for the privilege of looking at parts of your word. And we've trusted you throughout these days that your spirit has been the one who has led us to where we are in the study of it and in the understanding of it. We are thankful for the book of Paul to the epistles, to the Hebrews, and the epistle that is written. It was interesting last week to be reminded of the use of that verb, epistle. Something written in a letter form to communicate to others. And we have enjoyed it over these months. And we pray you continue to direct in this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're at Hebrews 13:23. When I married Pat, I married into a very interesting situation. She warned me of it. In that she said it could be confusing to marry into her family. And she said, you'll figure it out. Well, I did. But it was rather interesting when she said that her uncle was her grandfather. And that didn't make a lot of sense. That her uncle was her grandfather, which meant her cousin was her uncle. And it was just rather interesting. Well, what had happened, her grandmother had been divorced and married Pat's dad's brother, who was quite a bit older than he was, and they produced an offspring. And so that created some very interesting issues because the kids didn't know exactly how to address this uncle grandfather or the uncle cousin. So what did they do? They just called them by their first name, which was kind of foreign to me. We learned as kids that you don't call adults by their first name. It was not respectful. And so it was interesting in that matter. But you know, we're dealing with a situation where there is a child who is a brother. A child, a born one, who is a brother. And that name is found in verse 23, and it's the word Timothy. He's called Brother Timothy. In fact, he's called the Brother Timothy. And we are well reminded when we look at other places that he is called a child. Not in the King James, but he's called a child all the time. Four times he's called a child. A born one. And the reason Paul would call him a born one is that it's very probable during Paul's first apostolic journey that he led Timothy to the Lord. And so he was his spiritual born one. And we understand some of that. And so there was an intimacy related to Timothy. And Timothy is the best known of Paul's companions in the second journey and the third journey. And then Timothy was with him in Rome. We come to an interesting problem in this verse. In that it says, or Paul, the King James says, that Timothy is set at liberty. We have no good idea as to when or why Timothy may have been incarcerated. Some suggest he was incarcerated with Paul, but they weren't incarcerated together if that was the case, because he's waiting for Timothy, who has been released, to come to him so he can make the journey to Jerusalem. So it becomes a very interesting thing. The verse seems like just a historical account. There's some really precious truths buried in the way this is written. There's a familiarity between the apostle and the church, as well as Timothy, and a closeness that is noticeable if you're careful in the way you handle the text. Because he says early, no, you guys know, it's not intuitively know. It says you experientially know. There's this identity of these folks with Paul and with Timothy. And he says, I want you to know experientially because I want to come with Timothy and be with you so we can have this close experiential relationship together rather than just information delivered. That's interesting how often we get information. We live on that. If you think of the things you learned this week, of things that have happened in the world or with people you know, but some of the information is more important to you because you know people more intimately, and it becomes very important. I was surprised at the delivery of, the middle name is Donald. Benjamin, I should have remembered that. Now, I'm sure that John and Wendy didn't call him Benjamin, but that's the Hebrew word. Son of my right hand. And Donald, you can see why, arrived this week. I don't know if you heard that information or maybe that you just heard it now. When you found out that the baby was born, and now that, now Don and Cheryl have a job in that matter. But it's kind of, it's interesting. The baby was born. We know Wendy really well. I know both John and Wendy. I've had some real good experiences with John. And of course we know Don and Cheryl. And so when you think that that's the knowledge you get there is kind of experiential, isn't it? My mind didn't just go, oh, another baby born. I just thought about them experientially, how they were going to relate to the birth of a baby and a healthy baby and to have that relationship. Experiential knowledge is often communicated because of our experience with people that we relate to. Paul does that with his letter when he uses this imperative to start the verse. And there's this relationship that is implied here that is very important. It's interesting, when Paul writes this, he didn't have to give us a sketch of what happened to Timothy and why he was thrown in jail. Why he was involved in this incarceration, as it were. We don't know. We'll talk about this word that is translated in the text as set at liberty. It's kind of an interesting term when we get there. But the saints in Jerusalem knew. I'm sure they were involved in communicating with the Father for the needs not just of Paul, but of Timothy. And maybe a guy named Aristarchus. Do you remember that name? His name is found in Colossians 4. Why would I say Aristarchus? Because in Colossians 4, he is called a fellow prisoner. A soon prisoner, a together prisoner in that case. And so they knew the facts. We don't. We don't need to have the facts necessarily. It's speculative. In fact, it's really interesting. Some of the commentators that write on this suggest that this Timothy is not the same Timothy that we know so well. A few, not many. You look at these commentators in this world we live in, they're willing to try to refute anything that's normal. And it's unfortunate. The word brother. Brother infers very strongly scripturally that there's been a spiritual birth into the same family. In fact, when we use the word brother, we use a brother as a reference to a child of two parents, the same father and the same mother. If you're born to one, you're a half brother. And so it's interesting that that has been the historical use of the idea of brother, though it is used in other directions, historically as well. And Paul calls him brother. But, we'll talk about it as we get into this. Paul anticipated visiting Jerusalem. I think Paul just could not contain himself, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem and tell them in detail everything that he had written about. Remember last week he said, I had to cut it short. I kept it short because, and a short letter, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, longer, Romans, longer, and then comes Hebrews. Those are the three longer books. And again, we've started with the premise that Paul was a writer. And we'll talk a teeny bit about that even today. Timothy was expected to accompany him as he did in so many journeys. Timothy was much younger than Paul. And we'll see something of that out of Acts 16 and that fact. But they anticipated sharing together with the saints in Jerusalem. It seems like it was an event that Paul wanted to be there quickly, but he felt he needed company. And so that becomes important to him. Now, let's take that moment to begin by looking at that word, know. It's the word gnosko. It deals with experiential knowledge. Paul uses that on purpose. It's an imperative, though the form can be an indicative. That is, an imperative is strongly suggesting that they know this because it affects them. It affects the way you relate. It changes the perspective of things when he finds out, when they find out that Timothy has been released. It's not just information. It's not intuitive. It's not oida knowledge. There's a closeness between these brothers and sisters who are very, very concerned with others. These are not people that are reading a missionary letter of somebody they've never met. These are people that have been in intimate contact with both Paul and Timothy in one way or another, whether Timothy through Paul or otherwise. And so this experiential, he says, you know this. You put this in your minds and relate to it. Make it your own, because it's going to mean, if God permits, you will have an opportunity to be with Timothy and with me. And what a neat opportunity, as they anticipate that very thing. And so the experience is something that he's encouraging. It just seems interesting he doesn't use the other word, but it's important. Because he says, these are people you want to relate to. These are people you have a relationship to. And then he uses that word brother, and that explains a little bit, doesn't it? You see, brother, you have an experience. I have a good time. I have a great deal. I have a brother who's a brother. And that's awesome. You know? And when you understand that, I'm using the two sides of the brother idea. We were born at the same time, to the same family, about 3 years apart. And so we were in the same family. And we were saved and born again and born from above. There was a little difference time-wise. I don't know if you've ever figured it out. It's closer than 3 years on it. And it was kind of interesting. I'm getting out of my notes. My dad was the one that led me to the Lord. Our mom was the one that led Dale to the Lord. Kind of interesting. We're still in the family of God together, and we have that really intimate kind of thing. And my memories and his memories of our salvation experience are very different because of the circumstance and the parent that God used to do that. And so it's a blessing to understand that. And so I can say he's my brother. Most of you, I have to say, you're my brother. I don't care whether you're female or male. Brothers is not concerned about the generic. It has the idea of everybody being in the family by spiritual birth. And so he says, here he says, continually enjoy this experiential knowledge that there is going to be a reunion of Paul and Timothy, who are going to come and be reunited with you for a period. It's a bit of a distance from, let's say, Rome, at least from Italy, to Jerusalem. I say a bit of a distance. What does it take? 5 hours? 4 hours? On an airplane. How long did it take them in those days? They went by land and sea. And we know Paul's journey in the last part of Acts, when he was prisoner and taken to Rome, how long that journey took because of the inclement weather during the winter. So this wasn't, I'm going to see you tomorrow. In fact, there's some question here as to whether Timothy was going to go and deliver a letter. It makes no sense, but I'll tell you why when we get there. Because the idea that Timothy was going to deliver this letter and maybe somehow he and Paul were going to show up. It was really an interesting circumstance, because it's not in the scriptures, but it's in some other apparatus that goes with this material. And so what he says, be continually enjoying this experiential knowledge, and you is the second plural, which means you guys, you people in the Church of Jerusalem. Now remember, the whole book's focus has been on Jews who got saved out of Judaism in the city of Jerusalem, who compromised because they wanted to practice as Jews and as Christians. And by the time he writes this letter, they had been burnt by their own family and friends in Judaism. They'd lost property, they'd been persecuted, and he says, enjoy the better things in Christ. Don't worry about the stuff you had in Jerusalem. You have something better, much, much better. And so he's been encouraging them to live in the liberty that is theirs in Christ Jesus, free from the law, and in Christ having fulfilled the law. And it's interesting that he uses that verb to begin. You didn't think I could take that long in one verb, but it's there. No, it's a fascinating thing to think about when we understand it in that matter. Now we come to Timothy the brother. It's interesting. Our AV translates our brother Timothy. You miss the significance of it because Paul says the brother of us, Timothy. The brother. There's a definite article. When he isolates him, he says the brother. This is a significant brother to them and to Paul. I'm sure that many of those in that church, when Paul says, I want to bring a greeting from the brother, they didn't have to think twice to know that it was Timothy. Now, I guess I need to say something about Timothy. The word Timothy is a transliteration of a sort of the Greek Timotheus. And Timotheus is a very important term. It's interesting, how people relate to him. Time is a word to honor or be honored. And theos, of course, is God. One who's honored of God or honors God. I tried to find in other places references in classical Greek to people by that name, and I didn't find what I'd hoped to find. I've read some said that was a very common name among the pagans. It's interesting that it is a singular, not theoi, that is plural. So one who honors God. What do we know about Timothy? Let's go back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. And I've been putting too much scripture in places, and I would have done it here. I didn't put scripture in the notes, and I put the address, but I didn't put the translations. Just a sec, I got to get to 16:1. But you have it here in English in the AV. It says, "Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra." These are two towns in Asia Minor. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." A certain disciple. It's got a pronoun that describes this, and so it's certain is not a bad translation. He was a disciple when he came, and named Timothy, and we have more about him here, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. She was born a Jew in modern Judaism, and especially Orthodox Judaism. His pedigree was established by his mother, not by his father. It's interesting in Israel, in the history of Israel, as they are bringing people in. If you can prove that your mother was Jewish, you can almost automatically get citizenship in Israel. Israel is one of the countries where you can get dual citizenship with the U.S. There's a well-known figure in Israel that has dual citizenship. His name is Netanyahu. There was another well-known figure in Israel that had dual citizenship. And her name was Golda Meir, because they were both involved here and they had dual citizenship. I remember a day I ran into a missionary. Do you call them missionaries? Anyway, he was representing Jews for Jesus. Ran into him at a McDonald's. I think it was McDonald's. Dale and I were, and he was, we were over there for some event, and he was there, and I got to talk to him. And he had been a principal of a school and had retired and was working with Jews for Jesus. And I got to talk to him, and it was really interesting, but he was so proud that he was a dual citizen. Had hardly lived in Israel, but he still managed to have a dual citizenship. So the concept here, I mean, a Jewess in modern society, Timothy would have been eligible for citizenship in the modern nation of Israel because his mother was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, the word for Greek here is just that. It means Greek. It's not the word that is used. They have a different ending on a word that's used of Jews who are of Greek background. This guy was a Goyim, was a Gentile, was a Greek. In fact, when Timothy was born, we know that he was not circumcised, probably because of his father. And again, that kind of would violate the Torah, the law. And so he was not. There is some suggestion that maybe his father died when Timothy was fairly young, because we see no more of him after this, but we do have more information about not only his mother, but his grandmother. And when we understand that. But you'll notice in verse 2, it says, Timothy, it says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so there was this particular, specific disciple. We do not know where, I mean, Paul calls him his spiritual child. We don't know where Paul led him to the Lord. It may have been in Lystra. It may have been in Derbe. But he, in that first apostolic journey, undoubtedly was effective and maybe leading both Timothy and his mother and grandmother to the Lord, both of which were devout Jewesses in that matter. And so we know that about Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, we know more about his mother and grandmother. We know their names. That's a pretty interesting thing. How many of the disciples or apostles' mothers' names do we know? You don't have, very rare. It's a very rare occasion. Whereas in 2 Timothy 3, we have that information that we can read today. And in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, it says, do we do that? I have been typing too much. It's getting me in trouble. That means I have to really carefully proofread. Come on. Somebody help me. Three. There it is. No, I'm not getting it. I want... Look in your Bible and... I've typed, I don't know how many, 100 passages or scripture references in the last 2 days. There's a way. Just get to the right place and you might find it. Sorry about that. A typo does that to me. I pay for my typos. Did I hear somebody?
2 Timothy 1:5.
1:5. Okay. How did I get to 3? Thank you, Gabe. Okay, 1 second, Timothy. I know how I make mistakes. Okay, there we go. Where did I get the other? Anyway, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that is unhypocritical faith, that is in thee, which dwelt first with thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. So Lois and Eunice were two names of these ladies, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Boy, that verse is pithy, and what it has to say, doesn't it, about people in their lives? How important families are so often in enhancing the faith of believers. And there we have that reference, Eunice and Lois. And they had both evidently converted to Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be scampering around a little bit because I want to talk more about Timothy today than we usually do. We haven't done a series on Timothy, either letter. I don't do character studies very often, so I don't do that. In 4:17 it says, for this cause have I sent you, Timothy, my beloved child and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He felt that Timothy was competent enough to communicate in Christ's truth, and sent him. He was faithful in the Lord, and he was to communicate the ways of Paul, which be in Christ, is what it says. And so, and again, here I've mentioned it, but my loved child. It's technon, it's not huios. He doesn't use huios of Timothy. And so he is a beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And then in 1 Timothy 1:2, it does the same thing. You have the born one in 1 Timothy 1:2, the born one of just a sec, I gotta get there. 1 Timothy 1 and 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice he says, my own son. You know what that own son is? not the normal pronominal relationship here. It's a word for gnosko. That is my close, intimately known son or child, born one. I think that makes it even stronger that Timothy had come to the Lord by Paul. I mean, he knew him from early. He knew him to take him on his second apostolic journey. He knew him so well that he wanted to be with him everywhere. Timothy was in his company, at least, when he was in jail in Rome. Well, just interesting how God used Timothy and Paul took him under his wing. He gave him responsibilities. He had enough confidence in him to put him in Ephesus of all places later in his ministry. And there is a tradition that Timothy was killed in Ephesus by the church in Ephesus because of his youthfulness and because they were going to have their way with him. I know a lot of guys say, oh, I would love to have been a pastor in Ephesus. I don't think I would want to suffer like Timothy had to suffer there. And you remember after Timothy was gone, who came in there and ended his life? Well, he didn't end his life. He left Ephesus and was stuck on an island. His name was John. He was the pastor at one point. But my own son, you see, Paul had a relationship to him in chapter 1 of 8:10, verse 18. He says, son or child Timothy, I've got to quit. I know these verses from the way the AB translates them. Child Timothy, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, child Timothy, according to the prophecies which were before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. So he's called his child. He's encouraging him. In 2 Timothy 1:2, he is also identified as a child. And Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. Now, that's verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved child. My dearly loved born one. Grace, and he says much the same as he did in 2 Timothy. Timothy was an apostle. He also ended up with the gift of evangelism, the only person in all of the history of the body of Christ that had two gifts. And he received that gift after he'd been saved for a long period of time when he was in Ephesus, and he received that gift by the laying on of the hands of the church and the apostle. As he was running out of his apostle gift, the canon of scripture was being filled. And I want to show you in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, we have that note that Timothy was an apostle. Now, how do I know it? I have to explain it because I put something in parentheses if you're following in the notes. In 1:1, it says, Paul and Silvanus, that is Silas, and Timotheus to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have three guys. You have Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now go over to verse 6 of chapter 2, and in chapter 2, 6, it tells us what's going on. It says, nor of men sought we glory, nor men, we weren't seeking in glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The we goes back to those who are writing this letter or are signed on with Paul. So that means that you have two of the apostles to the church in addition to Paul in this book. So Timothy was an apostle. He was a youngin', though. He was a young apostle. He was much younger than most of the apostles in their gifting. Philippians 1:1 tells us that he was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The idea of being a bondslave I've been reading history, one of my hobbies of reading Anabaptist history, and I ran into a book on the history of California Mennonites, which are Anabaptist antecedents. And it's a history, and I know a lot of Mennonites from California or people who come out of that background. My father's roommate, when he was a Biola, was a Mennonite from Shafter, California. And it was a very effective early Mennonite church there. It was always interesting. So I always had this affinity to learn more about that part of the world. Now I am. And what went on. But in Philippians 1:1 it says, Paul and Timothy, the bondslaves of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Bond slaves, together slaves in this matter, sharing as those who serve under Jesus Christ as slaves. Bond slave is the way it's translated. I noticed my new spell check doesn't quite like that, so I had to put it in my dictionary. Bond slave of Jesus Christ. Paul calls him a brother and a fellow worker. A brother and a fellow worker in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister, and our fellow laborer, fellow worker. There's our soon word again. Together worker in the gospel to establish you guys in Thessalonica, to comfort and to concern you concerning your faith. So you have these descriptions. I'm not going to look at these passages that call Timothy the brother outside of the one we're looking at in Hebrews 13. He is called the brother in three other passages, and they are the first verses of 2 Corinthians, the first verse of 2 Corinthians, first verse of Colossians, and the first verse of Philemon. And so it becomes interesting. Brother. I've mentioned a couple times recently that Dr. Schaefer, when he spoke, I think it was probably his first message here when we first came, he told the folks here at Valley, he said, call me Brother Schaefer, don't call me Dr. Schaefer. He said, that's the word that's found most often in Scripture. Well, that's true. And we'll see it as we look at this next segment. The word brother is found somewhere around 346 or 343 times, 343 times. That's a lot of times. In the New Testament, 97 of them, almost 100, are found in the Gospels. Obviously, it's talking about brothers, of blood brothers, not like we're seeing here in the Gospels. In Acts, there are 57 occurrences of the word brother, which is very interesting that there are so many there. In Paul's letters, including Hebrews, the word brother in all of its forms is found 134 times. It's interesting. Of those 134 times, 98 of those refer are what we call vocative plurals, that is, brothers. He's addressing them, and I'll get there momentarily. Other epistles that aren't Pauline is found 26 times, 5 times in the book of Revelation, and all that does is just compile data. It tells you how important it is why I put it there. And I do make the notes on a little later, and it's just for your information how often, but I want to talk about how often it occurs in some places. Evocative is a term of address. It's a special Greek form. It's addressing somebody. It's saying, brother, listen. That's a evocative form. Usually it's in the plural. It's only found in the singular 6 times. And that those two of those 6 times are in Philemon, when he talks about Philemon and Onesimus. So he says, brother, It's interesting he does that because he's trying to make Philemon understand that this runaway slave that was such a rotten guy when he left has come back as a believer, and he's come back a brother. And he can address him very pointedly as brother singular when he talks to Philemon, and that's in that case. But in the plural, it's found 100, the vocative is found 145 times. That is, he's saying brothers. I like that because every time I read that, I know he's talking to some fellow believers. I probably fit in on a whole lot of that. You do too. He talks about that birth relationship that we have in the family of God. It's interesting. In Paul, there are 98 times, and I'm including Hebrews here. And so I'm saying there are 14 books that Paul wrote. We know 13 have his name on them. This one has his name in a backward way. In 14 books, if you divide that into 98, what does it come out? Perfectly. Seven times a book. Unfortunately, it's not quite that because you've got long books and short books. Now, how often is it used? Look at these stats if you happen to have that bulletin available. The books in which the word brother is used. 20 times in Romans. 38 times in 1 Corinthians to a carnal church. 38 times. 2 Corinthians is 12. I'm not sure whether he was backing off on it or not. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians, they were brutalizing Paul. He's trying to defend his apostleship. I mean, they accuse him of everything. You know, he's ugly. He doesn't speak well. He has the wrong accent. You know, all of these things are part of that argument against him. Seems to back off. Galatians 11 times. 1 Thessalonians 19, I love it. That tells you a whole lot about Paul's attitude towards that little church in Thessalonica. He calls them brothers. He wanted to go back there so bad. When he wrote that letter, he wanted to make sure they knew he had an intimate relationship with them in Christ and in the family of God. And so it's just information for your, and it doesn't hurt to call somebody a brother. You know, if you think of it, you know, brother so-and-so. I used to think that was hokey. Well, I used to think it was okey. I say that because we had some arkies and okies in our church growing up. And they talked about brother, and I'm not sure they understood what they were talking about. And I kind of identified it with that group. The irony of it was the Southern Baptists came to town and managed to take a bunch of them and swipe them out of our church. Because they were from the South. And it was hard for me to get used to that. I've had to readjust this identity of brothers. I love it. I love to be in the family with y'all. And I'm not from the South. Okay, this word release. Apoluo is our word. To be loosed from. To be released from. To be, and the AV translates it, set at liberty. And so I've broken it out. Literally, it means just to loose from. We started, and a lot of Greek grammars start out with that word verb, luo, to loose. It's a form that's fairly regular, so you can learn the paradigms. And so I learned loose early in this matter. And it's interesting, this verb occurs 66 times in 61 verses. That's a lot of times. But it's used of more than just setting prisoners free. It's interesting. It's used of someone who has been recovered from a disease. So they were loosed from the disease. That's not real common, but it's one. In fact, it's interesting. It's used of divorce. In one case, it's not the main word for divorce, but it is identified in 1 Corinthians as a loosing in that matter. It's used of dismissing a crowd. You know, we are dismissed, meeting over. It was used in that way of loosing. And I can never resist when I see these in lexicons. it gets used of being loosed in death, in that word, euphemistically. It always feels good for some reason. But it means, I mean, that possibility. So this word has a big variety of meanings. Most understand this as is being loosed from some kind of prison. Doesn't use the word bonds like it's used with Paul. It's not used of the word prison, but it's understood as that. Now, if Paul and Timothy are separated at this point, it seems that Paul had already been released from his incarceration, and Timothy was somewhere else. Why? We don't know why. We do know he was with Paul. We know that Aristarchus in Colossians 4:10 was a together prisoner, a fellow prisoner. But because of the statements in Philippians 1 and Philemon 1, we know that Timothy was with Paul. Do I need to look at those? Let's do it since we have a minute. Philippians 1 and Philemon 1. But it doesn't say, I mean, it says Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Jesus, that are, I mean, of in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. See, I mean, they're together. This is a prison epistle. But it doesn't say that Timothy was a prisoner. In Philemon. Philemon is never where I wanted to be. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, in the first verse. And Timothy, our brother, it doesn't say prisoner, it says the brother. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and he goes on. Well, that's fine. We'll just settle for that, with that. But we don't know, but Timothy evidently had some kind of an issue, and it was probably to do with his faith, but that's, presupposing, this without having a verse. Again, like I said earlier, who knew? The church in Jerusalem knew that Timothy had been incarcerated. They knew the story. I have a funny feeling that they were probably praying for Timothy as well as Paul. It's very likely that they were because of their concern. Now, let's finish this chapter, this verse, and look at the rest of it, which tells us that Paul had intended to see the Hebrews, and he wanted company. I am not going to preach Paul into cripplehood or old age here. It doesn't mean he had to have assistance to get to Jerusalem. I'm sure that if I had gone through what Paul had done at my age, that I would totally be incapacitated. Now, it is always intriguing to me when I look at the topography of Turkey. And the topography around Greece. I look at the topography between Athens and Corinth, and I say, this guy rode Shanksmere. I asked somebody a few weeks ago if they knew what Shanksmere was, and they didn't. And Shanksmere is an old term that describes walking. Right? Walking on your shanks. Riding the Shanksmere. So you're walking. So, I told him I was dating myself. I guess I'm really dating myself when I think about it. But he walked. He hiked all that country. Where they cut the canal between the Aegean and Corinth, Paul walked across that country. The pictures of that canal, which is basically non-functional because it's not big enough for modern ships. You look at that, and I mean, he had to be half billy goat to climb over those hills and go across those deserts and the unevenness of the land. Don't forget that country where Paul ministered was earthquake country. And so it was very uneven in many places. That was the circle of fire in the Mediterranean. And so he had walked. And so he wanted, he wanted some company. And Timothy seems to be the company And he says, whom if he comes shortly? The idea is, if he comes quickly, it's translated quickly in some translations, if he comes soon, I'm on my way. And it's going to be probably months or more before I can get there. Some have suggested that the letter might not get there before they did. It's possible. It depends on the weather, and it depends on their strength and the way they can, especially they were dependent upon the shipping in the Mediterranean to get to Jerusalem, because they could go several ways. Overland, it was a real tough hike in that matter. And so he said, I will come shortly. I will see you. Just that idea. To see you. I read underneath all of this a desire in the heart of the apostle to be with them so he can explain to them the reasons he said what he did and answer their questions, because he had written shortly in his mind. He wanted to help them. And so he wanted Brother Timothy to join with him. What a way to prep for a meeting with this ancient Jerusalem. To have his child in the faith, his brother in the family of God, join him on this lengthy journey with the anticipation of meeting with these saints. Now, it's interesting that he would have Timothy come, because there's an element of the story of Timothy that we haven't mentioned yet. And that is, I said that he hadn't been circumcised, but he ended up being circumcised at the hand of Paul or whoever was there. He was circumcised so he could be acceptable to the Jews. To be acceptable to the Jews. That's what he wanted. For Timothy, because he was going to have trouble with a Jewish audience, not in Jerusalem. There would be no problem when he shows up in Jerusalem. Now, Titus, on the other hand, what about Titus? Titus was a pure, unadulterated Gentile, and Paul would not circumcise him. It was not necessary. But he saw it as necessary with Timothy. So when Timothy walks into the church in Jerusalem, he joins with those who have been religiously circumcised because they were Jewish, as well as maybe some Gentiles, and they would find him acceptable. And so the teaching of Paul in the fellowship of the saints in Jerusalem would have been affirmed with Timothy. So you had Paul dealing with the older folks and Timothy dealing with the younger folks. Maybe. In that picture. But the very statement there, I will see you. And that's a future tense. And it's an indicative mood, which means I am going to see you without a doubt, without a question. We have to be careful when we say things like that. Because so often our plans are great and they don't always work. But in Paul's case, he uses an indicative mood, says, I'm going to see you. And it's interesting, he doesn't let anything get in his way. I'm going to see you on my part. I like the middle voice. So, it's interesting, the relationships. We can look at the relationship of Paul with Timothy. In the body of Christ, we've seen enough hints as we've looked at some verses. And understanding being in the body. Again, that's why we sing, he looked beyond my fault every other Sunday, to be reminded, in Christ I died, was raised, I'm not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint. There's no question. Timothy understood that, and he could talk to those people who I believe in the Church of Jerusalem were having difficulties understanding their position in Christ. So, we're not through Timothy. We have two more verses. What is that, 30 or so words? left to do, and these are just greetings. So I can do that in one message. And the greetings that are used often by Paul in this, so we will do that. Oh, I forgot that one thing. Maybe I better. At the end of the book, there's a note, there are notes as to, we talked about this when we started, and I just want to mention it. And it says that there are those who say it was a letter from Paul and from Italy and from Rome. These are not part of the scriptures. They're just notes that are added. Different manuscripts have them added. Two of them say that it was from, with that Timothy was going to be the one who delivered it. It makes no sense. But it's in the apparatus in the Greek text, it gives all of that information on that. And how could Timothy be delivering the letter if he's coming with Paul? Which is announced in the letter. It doesn't make sense. Okay, Father, may you direct as we continue to think on these things. Your word is special. Our relationship to you is special. And the relationship of the apostle was very special. When he came, it comes to writing about his son or his child, Timothy, who's a brother. We appreciate the relationships we share because we're in Christ. May you bless us. With these thoughts, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed. We are dismissed.